Spirit of God, unseen as the wind, gentle as is the dove, teach us the truth and help us believe. Show us the Saviour's love. You speak to us long, long ago. Gave us the written word. We read it still, needing its truth.
Yeah.
Through it God's voice is heard.
Yeah.
Without your help we fail, our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
We cannot live his way. We need your power, we need your strength. Follow Christ each day.
Praise God.
I just want to read this. I've read it before, but it's quite a few years ago. But all this came to my mind anyway. So, because we know that we're all made in God's image, but we're all original. There's none of us alike, and we're all different. And it says, in all the world, there is nobody like you. Since the beginning of time, there has never been another person like you. Nobody has your smile, your eyes, your hands, or your hair. Nobody owns your handwriting, your voice. You're special. Nobody can paint your brushstrokes. Nobody has your taste for food or music or dance or art. Nobody in the universe sees things as you do. In all time, there has never been anyone who laughs in exactly the same way, and what makes you laugh or cry or think may have a totally different response in another. You are different from any other person who has ever lived in the history of the universe. You are the only one in the old creation who has your particular set of abilities. There is always someone who is better at one thing or another.
Mm.
Every person is your superior in at least one way. Nobody in the universe can reach the quality of the combination of your talents, your feelings, like a room full of musical instruments. Some might excel in one way or other, but no one can match the symphonic sound when all are played together, your symphony. Through all eternity, no one will ever walk, talk, think, or do exactly like you. You're rare, and in all rarity there is enormous value. Because of your great value, the need for you to imitate anyone else is absolutely wrong. You're special, and it is no accident that you are. Please realise that God made you for a special purpose. Here's a job for you to do that nobody else can do as well as you can. After the billions of applicants, only one is qualified. Only one has the unique and right combination of what it takes, and that one is you. You are special. And that blessed me. But what I was wanted to say was, I know I've got one or two bits. It seems to come saying how precious, how mighty and awesome God is. It says in Isaiah 40:2 that Jesus, it said, he took, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her welfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So Jesus took double for all our sins. I mean, what a God we serve.
Thank you.
And when Philip said about the parking space, it reminded me, when on bus on Friday, got two heavy bags and a carrier bag. And I said, Lord, I had to sit on this little seat where they sit with pushchairs. And I said, Lord, don't let any pushchairs get on, because I don't have to stand up with my bags. And it's, if anybody goes on buses, they know how they are, jolting, your bags will be all over the floor. So anyway, I said, don't let anybody get on with a pushchair. And we kept going and stopping at different stops. Nobody got on. The first pushchair that got on, as I was getting off, she was getting on with the pushchair. I thought, it's not being insignificant, but he's interested in every bit, every part of our life, whatever it is, every little bit, he's interested. And I just want to read this from UTV, what she told Grace about it. Bless me so much, this. This is the awesome God that we serve, that's in control. There are two possible explanations for what happened in Swan Quarter, North Carolina, in 1876. It was either the most outstanding coincidence or an act of God, literally. The Methodist Episcopal Church South needed a new building, so when somebody donated a lot on Oyster Creek Road, they accepted it. It was low-lying land, so they constructed a sturdy little white-frame church and put it up on brick pilings. Days later, a storm lashed down, and those within sight of Oyster Creek Road witnessed something amazing. The church building, still intact, was afloat. The flood had lifted it off its pilings and sent it down the road. They tried to moor it with ropes, but the church moved on. At the town centre, as dozens of people watched hopelessly, it made a sharp, inexplicable right turn and continued on. This is a building, not a car. Finally, in the same decisive manner, it veered off the road. It headed straight for a vacant lot and stopped dead in the centre. The flood waters eventually receded, but the building is still there.
Yeah.
In fact, 130 years have passed since the church, now called Providence Methodist Church, floated itself to the most desirable property in town. What's amazing is this: the lot where it settled had originally been the congregation's first choice for their building, but the landowner, Sam Sadler, turned them down. The morning after the flood, he presented the pastor with the deed. What a God we serve.
It's my turn. If you can't hear me, let me know. Can everybody hear me?
Yeah.
All right. Now, when I came in here, I didn't have anything to say. I didn't have anything to offer. I thought, I'm going to have to let everybody else do it. But then Ken came up and he inspired me, just like he inspired Dharma just a couple of weeks ago. You've got something about you, Ken, you know.
Oh,
set
no.
It all off, mate. You know, about this ageing factor. Well, I'm like him. I don't know what it's like to be an old biddy.
That's right.
But the thing is, I did 10 years ago. Yeah, I knew what it was like 10 years ago when I was a waste of space. I didn't have anything to do with Christianity, anything to do with God. I knew he existed, but I didn't share much with him or anything at all. But I listened to the radio a lot, and there's been two occasions when I've heard people tell a similar story. There's one is Ray Unworth, a cricketer, and the other is Tommy Steele, and they both said the same thing. If they were to live their lives again, they wouldn't change a thing. It has been absolutely wonderful. And I thought, isn't that wonderful when you can get to the 70s and say that? Because I look back on my life and I would change almost everything. It's been a waste of time, a lot of it. I've come through my life. 10 years ago, I became unemployed. I didn't do anything creative. I didn't do anything for anybody. I just sat around wasting time, and it was a case of filling a gap between now and moving on. And you know, I'm listening to you know, I mean, when I was a child, about 1955, I started learning to play the piano, and I made nothing of it. I didn't realise that I could do it. So by 1963, I packed it in. I never touched it again until I'm in the mid to late 50s. One day I'm listening to a piano recital, a concert at the Royal Albert Hall or somewhere like that. And I'm getting carried away with it. I shut my eyes and I can hear this music and this piano, and I see these piano keys in close-up, this Steinway piano. It comes up close-up to me. I see these hands flying over the keys, they're going like this and all this. But what else I see, when I see those hands, I see these two tattoos. And I think, and I start imagining that was me, the tears start rolling out my eyes. The recital gets to the end of the piece, the crowd roars, the 6,000 people, they're all on their feet, standing ovation, and I'm thinking, oh, I thought that's me, you know. And I just cried so much, it was so emotional. And then when I woke up, I realised it wasn't me. I'm thinking, I could never do that. I shall never go through anything like that. And then later on, sometime later, God says to me, you think you can't do that? Well, I can't think of a reason why you can't do that. So let's have a chat.
Amen.
And I got stuck in, and I found out now that I can do something that I couldn't do. I've never been able to do in my life before. I could never do when I was a child. Although seven years I was practicing piano when I was a child, I could never learn stuff by memory. And now I can play sophisticated Chopin pieces that the concert pianists are playing from memory. And I never realised I could do that. And that's come to me in the last 2 or 3 years.
Yeah.
So I feel like, because God has talked to me like that, and I've talked to God. There's been many times I've felt like giving up, I mean, I can't do this, but then he told me, you don't give up, only failures give up.
That's right.
Winners don't, you know, with that one, if you never win, there's never quit, quitters never win.
Yeah.
So we move on. And I'm not playing Rachmaninoff at the Royal Albert Hall in front of the Moscow Philharmonic yet, or the Berlin Philharmonic, but I'm not done yet. It's a process, it's a learning process. And, you know, 3 years ago I couldn't play anything other than, I mean, I could play the songs in here from, you know, playing by ear, but that's I have to say, it's extremely easy in comparison. There's nothing It doesn't tap me skills at all to do that, but I don't invest in that. But anyway, I think I'm going to move on, and I just thank God for talking to me and being with me and being my best mate and moving me forward from what I was 10 years ago. I was an old biddy and I was ready for packing it in, and I wasn't doing anything. Now I'm creating videos, I'm filming children's concerts, and I'm doing documentaries and Radio Sheffield, so I'm putting something into the world. I'm not taking too much out of it, because I don't get paid for any of it, but that's not the point, is it? I enjoy putting in. I think there's a lot more to be, more pleasure to be gained from input than output, you know. You know, I mean, I've just done a big concert at children's concert at Goldthorpe, and it's a charity concert. They said they've got £100 to spend on a video. The other organisation who also does it on a charity basis couldn't do it for less than £2,000, so they said, well, we've only got 100, so they passed it on to me. And I don't even want the 100 quid. I said, give it to the charity, because I get a lot more joy from that than the rest of it. Is that all right?
Amen.
I'm about to go to Valley to vote when I
come. Praise God.
I don't know how many minutes you have, but I just want to speak about my journey to Harvest Field. I get so emotional when I come to church. Leon said to me a few minutes ago that this is the church he found Jesus, and this is the church I found Jesus too. And 2 years ago, I spoke to a friend of mine. I went to London. And I said to her, you know, I'm lost. I don't know what to do, but I know I'm lost and I need to be found. And she said to me, Melanie, pray. That's what you need to do. Just to give you a recap, I am from a Christian background. I'm Anglican, went to church every Sunday with my parents. But the question is, did I really know who Jesus was?
Yeah.
And no. Until I came here. And anyway, my friend said to me, pray and, you know, you'll find the answer. And I did pray and I said, Lord, you know, I need you to guide me. I need you to help me here. And he actually, I took a walk with the girls one day and brought me to this church. And I stood outside and I looked and I said, okay, this is where I need to come. And I seen the time was 9 o'clock, and 9 o'clock that Sunday I was here. And there was three of us in the church. And I thought, well, okay. But I knew there was something not right, definitely. And anyway, prayed again, and God said to me, this is the church I need to come. And I said, but Lord, there was only three of us. You know, but this is where he sent me. And it's really strange, because that week before that Sunday, I seen Marie. And she had these big bags in her hand, and I was like, where are you coming from? And she's like, I came from my church, and there's a fete. And I'm like, no, there's no fete, and what church are you talking about? And she kept on saying, you know, telling me this church. And I says, no, I've been to that church, it's not that church. And she says, like, yes. And I'm like, okay. And I made her leave those bags at home, and I made her bring me to this church that she was talking about, and she brought me here. And I said to her, no, I came here, and there was only three of us. If this is not the church. And she said, Melanie, this is the church, come 3 o'clock. Anyway, I walked in that day, and I remember that day so, because I sat in that row, the third row, with the girls. And that's the day I felt the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And I knew this was my church. This is where I need to go. And just to a funny story. I never ever knew what the church was called. I just knew this was my church, and I still today I call it my church. But I just used to know it as Andrew and Grace's church. That's how I refer to the church. And then one day someone said to me, what church do you go to? And I'm like,
You can't say Andrew and Grace's church. What's the name of the church? And I thought, well, that's the first thing I'm going to do when I go to church on Sundays, find out what the name of the church is. But other people have asked me before, you know, they'll say to me, what church do you go to? They always talk about church. And because it's always like, what did you do this weekend? I was like, oh, that church. And I was with God. And what church do you go to? And I said, Pentecostal church. And the Happy Clappers. Oh, we know them. And I say, yes, that's the church I go to. And you'll see over time I've brought people to church because I just want people to feel how I feel when I come here every weekend. And do I have a few minutes? I did ask. And a few weeks ago, Leon did ask me this question. And the question was, what brought me here? And I told him, God brought me to this church. And the one day I had a conversation with Andrew. And I remember Andrew held my hand and he said to me, God sent you here. And I was like, oh, this man is so spooky. But anyway, it's true. God did send me here, you know. and today I brought a friend of mine, Karen. I've spoken, you know, Karen's my beautician.
Great.
And every time I see Karen, we talk about church, and I'm happy she came today because I've invited her before, and today she's come. And I just want everybody to know how happy I am, and for the girls. The girls are really growing, and I just have no words, really. But all I just want people to know is when I come here, and I said this to Leon, I just am so happy that I just am in tears when I walk in here, and I know the presence of God is with us.
Thank you, Father. Thank you for that encouragement. Praise God.
I'm Leon, for sharing it. It's such a blessing to receive confirmation from God that He's in all of this. You know, you go through your struggles, as we all do, and you think, God, where are you? And then you suddenly see light, and it's tremendous. I was reading this, and I feel prompted to just share it, because John said something to me just before the meeting started, and it really kicked off in my spirit, and I thought, okay, God, I'll share this little story that I read a couple of weeks ago. And it's called The Right But Difficult Choice. It's Sunday morning, Main Street, USA. Bill has made a choice to attend church. He has wild hair. Is this you, Bill? Now I wait for the next bit. He wears t-shirts with holes in it. Raggy jeans. And no shoes. But this has been his wardrobe for his entire 4 years in college. Bill is brilliant. Almost profound in his searching. And gentle in his manner. One day Bill makes an encounter on the campus with some awesome kids. This is American, can't you tell? Who help him to a personal relationship with Jesus. Now he knows that he knows this one who's changed has become the Lord of his life. The inward spiritual change in Bill's life is gradually showing outwardly. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. This congregation prays about developing a ministry to the students nearby. But they're not just sure how to go about it. So, this particular Sunday morning, Bill decides to visit the church. Bill, in his unkempt, wild attire, walks into the foyer and then seeks to find a seat. The service has already started, so Bill starts down the middle aisle, looking for a spot. Every row is packed, and he can't find a seat. Many people are becoming a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything or makes a gesture to help Bill. As he walks down the aisle, Bill gets closer and closer to the pulpit. Suddenly he realises there are just no seats available, so he squats right down on the carpet in front of the pulpit. By now the people are really uptight and the tension in the air is thick. About this time the minister realises that way at the back of the church a deacon is slowly making his way down the aisle towards Bill. This deacon is in his 80s. I'm not looking at you, Ken, but it's, it's quite relevant what you say. This deacon is in his 80s. He has silver grey hair, but unlike Ken, a three-piece suit. He's known to be a godly man. He's very elegant, very dignified, and very courtly. The deacon walks with a cane, and as he starts down the aisle walking toward this boy, everyone is thinking that you can't blame him for what he's about to do. After all, how can you expect a man of 80 with his background to understand some college kid on the floor in the front of the pulpit? It takes some time for the elder deacon to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. The minister stands silently in the pulpit, pauses and waits. For surely he can't preach his message until the deacon does what he has to do. Then as they watch this elderly man, he drops his cane to the floor, and with great difficulty he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill so that he won't be alone. Uh-oh. Everyone chokes with emotion as many reach for their handkerchiefs. When the minister gains control, he announces, "What I'm about to preach you, you will not long remember. But what you've just seen, you will never forget. Be very careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read." When the deacon humbly took a place beside Bill, he was embracing an often missed aspect of the cross. Jesus died on the cross as the substitute for our sins, and we are freely forgiven. But equally as important, we died with him on the cross, and we can be delivered from our pride and vanity. The deacon was demonstrating this second aspect of the cross, a willingness to embrace the crucified life. The Apostle Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." However hard it is on our pride and our manner of living, let's hear the clear voices of several others who have embraced this same reality of the cross. When Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German minister who died in Nazi hands, explained the focus of his life, he said, "When God calls a man, he bids him come and die." When James Calvert went out as a missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands, the captain of the ship sought to dissuade him. "You'll lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages." Calvert only replied, We died before we came here. When someone asked George Muller, the German pastor, the secret of his victorious life, he replied, "There came a day when George Muller utterly died. He no longer did his own desires, preferences and tastes come first. He knew that from then on Christ must be all in all." When Robert Morgan attended college in Columbia, South Carolina, his pastor, Edwin Young, asked him if he knew the secret of Christian victory. He then went on to explain, "You have to put 220 volts to yourself every day. 220 volts to yourself every day." He was, of course, speaking about Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ." When I read years ago about a sign in the window of a dry cleaning and dyeing business, I said, "That's the core of our message." The sign stated this: "We die to live. We live to die. The more we die, the more we live. And the longer we live, the more we die." I think that is beautiful. Now, to keep our doctrine correct, we must emphasise that in Christ's death on the cross, we've already died. We are dead. It's a finished fact. Yet when Paul again explained that we need to die daily, he was emphasising this same choice the elderly deacon made. If someone were to joke that he'd rather die than sit on the floor with ragged Bill, then we must all come with one voice and respond, "Well, die then." Ponder this principle. The world may mock and scoff at the foolishness of the cross, but we know the power of this in our personal experience. We know who we are. Yet the more we are alive to God and his children, yet the more we die, the more alive to God and his children are we than we've ever been before. Meditate on this verse. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." You know, we would never have a problem with ourselves if we would die to self and let God have his rightful place. And I just encourage us today to die daily that we might live. Amen.
Usually on these sort of Sundays, I don't end up sharing, do I? You know, usually you guys always manage to take up all the time and space. So, and I usually let you do that. That's okay. I was sent an email just the other day, and it's a little bit of a quick sort of short story of a small boy named Alex, and he's about 7-8 years old, and he arrives at church and he arrives in at the foyer, and it's Memorial Day in the USA, and they're commemorating the deaths of men and women who died on various battlefields. And so there's a plaque in the foyer in the church with all the names of the soldiers in their area with flags around it. And the little boy comes in and he stands there and he looks at it, and he stands there staring at this plaque on the wall. And the pastor's on one side watching, and he's watching the boy as he looks at all these names. And so, and he still stood there. He's standing there for ages. So the pastor comes alongside him and stands at the side of him and says, "How are you, Alex?" He said, "I'm fine." Pastor says to him, "There's a lot of names there and flags." He says, So Alex said to the pastor, he says, "What does it mean?" So the pastor pondered for a moment and said, "These are all the men and women who have died in the service." The little boy then just stood there gazing for quite some time, and in a fearful, trembling voice he said to the pastor, "Was it the 8:45 service or the 10:45 service?" See how you can say things and they can be sorely misinterpreted, but you know, strange, isn't it, how we can influence people and not realise what we've just said to influence them. So it's always good to make sure people know what we're saying and how we're saying it. So I just as you know, I'm still sort of working on the subject of worship and praise, and one of the things that really encourages me into praise, I just love to worship and to praise God. And I've chatted with one or two even in the service, and one or two have said, there was just something special today. We were just... Ivy said she was beginning to feel lost in herself and she was in another dimension. And you know, when we enter into the presence and the worship of God, we will move into another dimension in God. The Bible tells us to enter His courts with praise. Enter His courts with thanksgiving in your heart. And it encourages us to come and lift up holy hands. Some people might find it strange that you go to church and you see people lifting up their hands in church. Well, they're only doing what the Bible says, the Word of God says. Lift up your hands, lift up holy hands and praise and worship God. And it's a form of surrender to God and saying, "God, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. And whatever you want to do, I give you permission to do it." And do you know why we can say that? And I'm going to read a verse of Scripture to you that just to give you that confidence and encourage you. John 3, it's not that John. It's a different John. It's not one John. He's just one John. Yeah, this is the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And verse 16. And it says, "For God, soul of the world, that He, God, gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." And this gives you a confidence. This gives you the trust when we're able to go and come to God and say, "Lord Jesus, I can trust You." Amen. Because He's a loving God. Yeah. He's a God who cares. Mm-hmm. And He's a God who is interested even in a parking space. Yeah. I've known that for years. Mm-hmm. Philip's heard me preach about it, talk about it many times. You go into a busy city and you say, "Oh, God, I just need a parking place." And somebody pulls out and you say, "Thank You, Jesus." Folks say, I've had people say to me, "You can't ask God for a parking place. You watch me. You watch God work." If you want to see God work in your life, if you want to see miracles, if you want to see God changing things, if you want to know that God's real, ask Him to do something for you.
Amen.
When you're in a relationship, when you're in a relationship and you say to your wife, "Will you do this for me?" She goes and does it. And same as she asked me to do something. Why? She's not my slave, I'm not her slave. We do it because we love one another.
Amen.
Now if we can do that, how much more can God, who says, "Love one another as I have loved you"? And God says He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should never perish.
Amen.
But should have eternal life.
You
know? I mean, if you don't really love somebody, you're always fighting. If you don't really love somebody, you're always arguing. That's not the relationship that God wants. God is a God of love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes.
Amen.
God always loves us. we've heard from Josephine today. How that when she was sick, God, who loves her, started the process of healing.
Yeah.
And we haven't got, I don't think we've got any photographs of Josephine a few years back, but you wouldn't recognise her, would they?
No.
They wouldn't recognise her face. Is that true? She's a different person. If we'd a video of Josephine as an individual when she came to church a few years ago, and you see her today, you wouldn't recognise her. She was withdrawn. She was afraid. She was beaten down. She was held. She was like a little bird in prison. Today, she's free.
Amen.
Why is she free? She's free because she understands and she knows the love of God for her life. She's no longer in bondage. She's been set free. Why is she being set free? Because, as this verse of scripture says, for God so loved Josephine, that God sent his only begotten son for Josephine, that if she believes in Jesus, she shall not perish, but Josephine shall have eternal life.
Amen.
Now you and I can put our own names in there, can't we, Leon? We can put your name in. Put my name in. This book is personal. God is interested in you as an individual. As Bill said, when he came here, is it 10 years now? 8 years since you came. 8 years you've been here. You saw Bill 8 years ago. He was a mess. He looks younger now. Isn't that right? Age reversal, yeah. Yeah, the church of age reversal. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so, the work of... I mean, it's been a process. But God has done a work. He's confounded the doctors. His body has gone reverse to their forecast. To their, you know, their declarations over his life. His body's changed. He's better now than he was 10 years ago. Hallelujah. Who's better now than 10 years ago? Come on. Ivy, praise God, you see. Why? Because you see, there is a... The Bible says, God shall renew your youth like the eagles. Glory to God. So if you're feeling old and tired, get into Jesus. If you're feeling old and tired, get into God. And let God begin to renew your youth. Praise God. I'm excited. That's right. The Word of God says the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when you begin to worship and you begin to enjoy God and you begin to give your life to Jesus and you let Jesus start to work in your life, then you begin to see all the pressures lifting.
Amen.
The Bible says cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. You've never been made to bear a burden. You know, you're weighed down with troubles and strife and the pressures of life. And you listen to the news and you get depressed. God says rejoice.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in everything give thanks.
Yeah.
For this is the will of God. And we can only give thanks when we know the fact that Jesus is with us.
Yeah.
He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. No matter how old you're going to get, Bill, God's going to be with you. You know? He's going to be with us forever. And I just thank God that today I can rejoice in what God has done for me. I can rejoice in what I've seen God do in your lives. You know, I've seen children grow up into young men. And, you know, they are going to be powerful young men in God. Sometimes they don't know that, but that's okay. I just prophesy that over them and then leave God to do the rest. See, God will fulfill His word. Eric's going to be an evangelist.
Amen.
Did you hear that, Marie? Eric. Going to be an evangelist. Pray over him. Even when he's asleep.
Amen.
My nephew. Absolute. Used to be an absolute pain in the... Wherever you want to call it. But he was a pain at times. There's no point in arguing with him. Waste of time. They all know better. So the best way to beat him is to let him go to sleep and go in the bedroom and pray over him. Every time it works. Deal with the enemy that's driving them. Take authority over it and pray God's blessing and God's power and God's love into their lives. Amen. And just walk out and say, hallelujah, you know, got another one. He can't say no. He's out, asleep, gone. But I'm praying into his spirit. Calling God and calling the Spirit, calling God's Spirit to come into him and strengthen him and to equip him. Done it over these guys. They don't know. They don't need to know. You see? But in reality, you see, they haven't got a chance. They haven't got a chance. Because, you see, God's word is stronger than the power of the enemy.
Amen.
So you pray it over every night. When he's asleep, he can't argue with you. You just go in his room and pray. Hallelujah, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in his life. You strengthen him. You're making him a good man of God. And you're going to keep him safe. You're going to keep him away from, and the wiles of the devil are not going to take hold of him. And pray God's blessing and the power of God and the blessings of God into his lives. Pray over your children. Do it with your children. They don't need to be awake. When they're awake, they're kicking and fussing. When they're asleep, remember, you are the authority in your house. Praise God. You are the authority in your house. You rule because God has appointed you to rule and reign over your children. Not like what the world tells us today. You rule and reign. You have authority. You pray over your children. You call the blessings of God into your children. Into your marriage relationships. Into your friends and your relationships. And God will bless you because he loves you. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world." Praise God. Jesus didn't come to judge us. He didn't come to beat us and whip us and to deal nastily with us in any way. But it says, but that the world should be saved through Jesus. God sent his Son, not to beat the world up, but he sent his Son that the world might be saved. That the world might know the love of God. The world might know the healing power of God. The world might know the redemptive work of God. The world might know that God is a loving Father. That God is a God who cares. And that God is a God who wants to see his children blessed. God is a God who wants to see his children happy and rejoicing. God is a God who wants to see his people and they don't suffer, but they enjoy the pleasures and the blessings of God. He's a good father. He's a good father. And you know, I've watched God and talked to God in my life over many years. And you've heard me say at times, you know, sometimes I used to have this big old comfy chair. It's gone now. I miss it really. I really do. There's never been a chair to replace this chair in one sense. It had real fond memories. And I used to, when the house was empty, I used to be able to go and sit on that chair. And that was my chair where I met with God. And I would just go and I would sit there and I would just say, Lord, I've just come and I've just come into your presence. And I would imagine myself sitting on the knee of God. And I would imagine his arms just coming around me. And I just felt a warmth of the presence of a holy God. And I sat there on his knee. I've got a vivid imagination, you can probably see. But this is how it felt to me. And I sat there in the presence of God and his arms came around me. And I just sit there and said, God, I haven't come for anything. So often Christians and people in the world just go to God and say, gimme, 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 gimme. Always wanting something. That's the only time they talk to God. What would you think if your children only ever came to you and said, Dad, Dad, I want, you know, and nothing else. You get to a point where you think, well, I'm just doling out money, aren't I? I don't want anything. Just want to feel your arms around me. Don't cost anything, that, does it? just want to feel your presence around me. And I'd sit there and I'd feel the presence of God. And then he'd talk to me. And I'd listen. And those were the intimate times when the loving arms of a Heavenly Father came around me and he used to whisper to me. You parents will understand that when you take your children in your arms and you caress them and you hold them as if you're protecting them, and yet you're just pouring love into them, aren't you? And sometimes you don't have to say anything, and they know. As a child, it knows the protection and the love of a parent with the arms around them, and it knows it's safe. When a child gets hurt and it runs to its parent and it's crying, what does it do? It reaches up, doesn't it? The parent reaches down and takes the child up, and at that moment of contact, the sobbing begins to get quieter. A peace begins to come over the child, and the child knows, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm loved. And I'm accepted. It reminds me of one time in a church that we used to be in. Many of you know we looked after a youth group of 40, 50 young people. Had to be strict. Had to have... We didn't hit them. But boy, we knew how to look at them. Which they, you know... You had to learn the look of freeze or you're dead. Yeah. You had to learn that look that spoke volumes but you said nothing. And I'd got that. Isn't that right, Ellen? I could look at them and they could wither up and just about die. You know, it's like, do that again and you're dead. And just, yeah, we loved them so much, we would never hurt them. But boy, they knew the look. Uh-oh, cross the line, he's coming for me. And children recognise that. Children who struggle with authority don't like me. Simple as that. Most of the time they don't like me. Children that will buck against authority will stay away from me. I don't like it like that, but hey, that's tough. You know, one day we will meet. We will have a meeting point. And it's happened many times. And I remember in this church we were in, there was this young boy. He was from a broken home. He was living in one of the council houses for children. Every day, and we just follow step by step, and we let the Lord do great and mighty things.
And it's a process of change. Guess what? When I became a Christian, I needed to change. There is a process. Take the seat of the control of your life and direct it for the future. God loves you. Yeah. You've heard testimonies of great things today of what God has been doing. God loves you. God cares for you. And God wants your lives to change. God does not want you to be beaten down. God does not want you in despair. God does not want you living on the streets. God does not want that for you. But you have to be willing to make that change. You have to be willing to follow Jesus. The word says, Jesus said, follow me. Follow me. The word says, make disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. You have to become a disciple. You have to be a follower. You have to be trained to follow Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, we will find the peace of God that passes all understanding. I run a business. I'm not concerned about recession. We've made a decision. We're not going to participate. Do you know why? Because God is on the throne. God has got things already organized. God knew what was going to happen in 2008. And guess what? He knows what's happening in 2009. And thank God he's already made provision for 2009. Glory to God. And guess what? We're not going to be on the breadline in 2009. Praise God. We're on the victory side. We're on the winning side. Why? Because God loves us and God cares for us. And I want you to know today, come on, if you don't know Jesus as your own personal Saviour, come and talk to us afterwards. Yeah. And we'll talk some more. Amen. Praise God.